Revelation chapter 14, verses 13 through 20. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and sitting on the cloud was one like a son of man, having a golden crown on his head, and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple, crying out with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, Put in your sickle and reap, because the hour to reap has come, because the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, and he also had a sharp sickle. And another angel, the one who has power over fire, came out from the altar, and he called with a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, Put in your sharp sickle, and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, because her grapes are ripe. And the angel swung his sickle to the earth, and gathered the clusters from the vine of the earth, and threw them into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood came out from the winepress, up to the horses' bridles, for a distance of 200 miles. The major theme that I have been interested in this series from the book of Revelation is the majesty of God. And this morning we look more particularly at the majesty of our Lord Jesus Christ as expressed in the final coming of the Savior. As I say in the statement in the outline, we see the majesty of Christ preeminently at the great assize in His work as Savior of the Church and Judge of the world. When Jesus Christ comes a second time in glory, and He comes to judge the earth, and that great scene is set before us as we look at the book of Revelation this morning. As we tackle our theme, I want us to get the context of our passage in Revelation 14, the latter part of that chapter, verses 14 through 20. I want us to get the context and understand the recapitulation involved in our text. And as I have said in the past, I think that the Spirit of God leads in the writing of this book to go over the same territory, more or less the same territory, seven times. I know not all the commentators agree with this, but I think this is a good way of looking at the book of Revelation. And in our passage this morning, as I say, we look at the final coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the harvest of God's people and the harvest of the wicked. We see those two sides, those two great scenes. This brings us up to the very end of time, and at the beginning of chapter 15, we begin the cycle over again. And in chapter 15 and verse 1, we see, And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. This is the beginning of a new section. If you look at Revelation chapter 12, the very first verse, it says, A great sign appeared in heaven. The beginning of a section. Okay? Chapters 12, 13, and 14 are a section, are a unit. And in those chapters, we see, first of all, the woman in heaven. And she gives birth to a man-child. And we see the dragon who comes in an effort to devour the man-child. Then in chapter 13, we see the dragon who stands at the seashore. And we see the dragon calling up the beast out of the sea. And we also see in chapter 13 the beast which comes up out of the earth, who is the false prophet. That's one side of the struggle that we see beginning in chapter 12.
And then the other side of the struggle is given to us in chapter 14, the positive side. We see the church militant, we see the church triumphant, and we see the final victory of the gospel and of Jesus Christ. So all of this is a section. And in chapter 15, the story begins over again. And so we have this recapitulation, if you will, this survey of ground already covered. And we do this seven different times, it seems to me, in the book of Revelation. There's something else which is very interesting about chapter 14. We have in chapter 14 a sevenfold view of the victory of the gospel. We began to look at that last time. For example, in verse 6 of chapter 14, it says, "I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach." The angel comes with the gospel. Verse 8, "And another angel, a second, followed, saying, 'Fallen, fallen is Babylon.'" The enemy of the gospel is finally defeated. Verse 9, "Another angel, a third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice, 'If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God.'" The judgments of God are portrayed. A third angel. In verse 13 it says, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying, 'Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on.'" Here's a fourth message. Here is the message of blessing. The gospel comes forth. There is a message of judgment, but there is also a message of blessing. Then in the section we are concerned with this morning, it says, "And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and sitting on the cloud, one like a son of man, having a golden crown on his head, and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, 'Put in your sickle and reap.'" Here is another angel, a fifth message which comes concerning the reaping of the harvest of the just. Then in verse 17 it says, "And another angel came out of the temple with which is in heaven, and he also had a sharp sickle." Here is another angel, a sixth. And verse 18, "And another angel, one who had power over fire, came out from the altar, a seventh." And so many of the commentators say that we have a sevenfold message of the victory of the gospel which is coming forth. And of course that message, sevenfold, is a message perfectly portrayed for us. As I was going over this, I couldn't help but think of comments of Jonathan Edwards with regard to another passage of Scripture. Jonathan Edwards said that the messages of the Word of God are sufficient to bring before people the mercies of God and the judgments of God. And they are sufficient and ample. We need nothing else. Because if we had actual visions of perdition, we would be too frightened, and many people would be frightened away from the gospel, Edwards says. And I think he's right. The words which are given to us are sufficient. And we need to understand that this is the case. And this number seven is the number of perfection. And we are given a perfect message in the Word of God. And it is therefore sufficient for us. So we look at this text more specifically. Christ will surely gather the harvest of His people at the end of time. Verses 14, 15, and 16. "And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And sitting on the cloud was one like the Son of Man, having a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand." A vision of one like a Son of Man. And we are called back to that great vision in the book of Daniel, chapter 7, where the Son of Man is seen on a cloud ascending up to the throne of God. And he receives a kingdom and dominion. Yes, this is none other than Jesus Christ. And when our Lord Jesus was walking in this world, he was bold to take upon his lips those words that he was the fulfillment of this great prophecy in Daniel, that none other than he himself was the Son of Man. And now we see the Son of Man on a cloud in heaven with a crown, not with a crown of thorns, the suffering servant, but now with a crown of gold, the victorious rider who brings to culmination all of history, the victory of Jesus Christ. And he is there, the Son of Man, having a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. The sickle which is spoken of here is a knife. You know, that curved knife that is used, not the big scythe, but the curved knife which is used to cut grain, and it is also used to cut the fruit of the vine. And that's the picture of the Son of Man, prepared and waiting for the harvest time to come. Verse 15, and another angel came out of the temple crying out with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, put in your sickle and reap, because the hour to reap has come, because the harvest of the earth is ripe. An angel comes. And where does this angel come from? The text tells us this angel comes out of the temple, out from the very presence of the Father. And this angel announces to the Son of Man, now is the time. You wonder, does Jesus Christ need to know the time of the great harvest? In a sense, yes. Jesus himself said, as he walked in this world, no one knows the hour of the coming of the Son of God. Not the angels in heaven, only the Father. And so this announcement comes from the Father to the Son of God. Now is the time. Put in your sickle and reap, for the harvest is ripe. And here is a picture, dear friends, I think, of the very end of time when Christ comes a second time in glory and draws to himself his elect people. Verse 16, and he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was reaped. Here is the majesty of Jesus Christ. Here is the great and holy one. With a simple action, he puts in the sickle and reaps, and nothing else is said to emphasize, it seems to me, the greatness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing else need be said, for the Great One, the Lord of glory, accomplishes his task. Christ will surely gather the harvest of the wicked also and subject them to his terrible wrath. Verses 17 through 20. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, and he also had a sharp sickle. Coming from the very face of God, another messenger emerges, glorious, with a sickle similar to one which was seen in the previous vision, a knife ready to cut ready to harvest. Verse 18. And another angel, the one who has power over fire, came out from the altar, and he called with a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, "Put in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, because her grapes are ripe." Another angel comes, and the text tells us that this is one who has power over fire. What does this mean? Please turn back, if you would, to chapter 8 of the book of Revelation. Chapter 8 and verse 3. And another angel came and stood at the altar holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him, that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which is before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer, and he filled it with fire, with the fire of the altar, and threw it on the earth. And there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. Here we see the angel who comes, and with incense and coals of fire, uses that altar. And that incense and smoke represents the prayers of the saints. And when we looked at this passage of Scripture, we said that it is the prayers of the saints which are used as a means in the hand of God to bring about the great judgments that fall upon the earth. And of course, the earth represents that world system which is contrary to God and the things of God. Here is the angel who is in charge of the fire. It is the angel who represents the prayers of the saints ascending before God. In an earlier place, we saw another altar, which was the altar of sacrifice, and under that altar we saw the souls of those who had been martyred because of their testimony. And we said that this was a representation of all of those people who were covered by the blood of Jesus and had the testimony of Jesus. And they cry out, "How long, O Lord?" And they ask the question, "When will the end come and the scales be set right?" And their prayers ascend from that altar, or from under that altar before the throne of God. And so now in Revelation chapter 14, if you turn back there with me, verse 18, "And another angel, the one who has power over fire, came out from the altar." Yes, from this altar of incense. "And he called with a loud voice to him who had a sharp sickle, saying, 'Put in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, because her grapes are ripe.'" Here is the angel that had previously been seen involved with the prayers of the saints concerning the judgments of God. And now he issues the order that the sickle should be put in, the knife should be put in, and the grapes ready for harvest should be cut. And the picture is changed from that of grain being harvested to grapes being harvested. And there is a reason for this, as we see in our text. Verse 19. "And the angel swung his sickle to the earth and gathered the clusters of the vine of the earth and threw them into the great winepress of the wrath of God." Here, the reason the picture of grapes is used, because the picture of the winepress is desired. And it is the treading out of the wrath of God. In the former picture, we saw the mercy of God. In this picture, we see the terrible wrath of God. And we see this continual parallelism in the book of Revelation, as on one side the gospel is going forth and the victory of the gospel is ensured and the mercy of God comes to the people of God. And then we see the terrible wrath of God and those who are opposed to the gospel are exposed to this wrath of God. Verse 20, and the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood came out from the winepress up to the horses' bridles for a distance of 200 miles. What an amazing picture is given to us here. First of all, we see that this winepress of the wrath of God is outside the city. There is a sense in which, on one count, the city may be understood to be the heavenly Jerusalem, which is the ultimate city of refuge. And if you trust in Jesus Christ and know the saving power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, will judgment come to you? No, that judgment has already been taken by the Savior as He was on the cross. And you are shielded inside that wonderful city of refuge, the new Jerusalem. It is outside the city where the wrath of God is spent. And we also have here a picture of the fact that Jesus Christ suffered outside the city gates. And the writer to the Hebrews, you remember, as we just read, encourages us to go outside the city to that cross where the wrath of God is spent on the Savior and the Son of God. And it is at the foot of that cross, as we come to Jesus Christ, that we are saved. Here the picture is of the winepress outside that city. And for those who do not trust the Savior, there is absolutely no refuge whatsoever. The blood rises to the level of the horse's bridle for a great distance. The 200 miles or the 1600 stadia indicates that the whole land is covered. That's the length, approximately, of Palestine. And so the whole land is covered. And can you imagine a horse covered up to the bridle, struggling in a sea which is 200 miles long? Does that horse stand any chance at all? That's the graphic picture we are given. There is no hope. This is, dear friends, eternal torment and wrath which comes and is portrayed for us. When Jesus Christ comes a second time in glory, we read in Matthew 25, all the nations will be gathered before Him. And one of two messages will be heard. Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. What blessed words those are. And there are another set of words. Depart from me, accursed one, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Those are terrible words. Words which we do not want to hear, dear friends. And so I say finally, hear the word of God concerning the end of time. Come to Christ. Prepare to meet His Majesty. Dear friends, are you prepared to pass from this life into the life to come? This is not something that we should take for granted. Too many of us, I think, grow up in the church and assume that we are all right with our God, and yet lack in that relationship with Jesus Christ through faith, which is justifying. Are you prepared to meet the Lord of glory and stand before His majesty? What is true conversion really all about? True conversion, as we have talked about it before, has two sides, does it not? Repent, therefore, and return, that your sins may be forgiven, and that refreshing times may come from the presence of the Lord. Is there a secret sin in your heart which you are harboring? Is there something that you are concealing from others, but not perhaps, but is well seen by the living God? And you know, dear friend, that repentance is needed. Repent, therefore, and return to God. That's one side of conversion. The other side of conversion is faith in Jesus Christ. Trust the Savior. Believe in the One who died on Calvary's cross and took upon Himself the awful wrath of God in the place of sinners. Trust in Him. Believe in that grace, which takes away the consequences of sin. The two sides of true conversion: repentance and faith. Do you repent of your sins? Do you trust in this Jesus Christ? Do you? It makes all the difference in the world. Because when Jesus comes, we will all be on one side or the other. We will either be among those in the harvest of the wheat when Jesus gathers into His garner His people, or we will be in that harvest of grapes which will be trodden in the wine press of the awful wrath of God. Which will it be for you? Let's pray together. Father, help us to understand your mercies, your grace. Bring home to us the gospel, we pray. And grant, O Father, that we might all participate in that great redemption of Jesus Christ. Give us, I pray, each one, the gifts of repentance and faith. May we, each one, then embrace Jesus Christ fully, completely. Grant it, we pray, in the name of this only Savior. Amen.